Sure. Week four, the title of my message this morning. So what did Jesus believe about Scripture? Essentially, what makes the Bible so special? Keep in mind, in Jesus' time, there wasn't a Bible like we saw today. It was the old Scriptures. It was the books Moses wrote, and it was the prophets and the Psalms. That's what they had. So what did Jesus believe about Scripture? So we're going to unpack that today. But this sort of begs the question, what makes the Bible so special? And the reason why I'm saying that is because if you look worldwide at all the best seller lists in all the countries, they'll list the top 10 books for that week, the month, the year. You'll never see the Bible on there. Do you know why? Because it outsells everything else every year, every week. It would actually be so rare that another book would be number one, they took it off. They said, this book is always there. We're just going to ignore it, and we will look at the others. 80 million copies sold worldwide every year. Yeah, it's been translated. Obviously, it's been translated into a few different languages. Just to give you some context, Harry Potter. How many languages do you think Harry Potter was translated into? 25. Good guess, nowhere near. 80. Okay, so yeah, 80. The Pinocchio. Pinocchio, a bit more. 240 to 260 different languages. The Quran, 114 to 120 different languages. What do you think? How's the Bible compared to this? Over 3,000 different languages. Do you see the disparity? Over its course of, since it was compiled, over the estimate, about 7 billion copies sold. Over its, I think the Quran is half that. And that's what they estimate. It's probably a bit more. But there's something about this book that is so special. It captivates people. It keeps selling over and over. And yet, how many of us, if you look at your circle of friends, how many of them actually know what's in there? Yeah, the best seller. They asked, I think it was the Bible Society, why is the Bible so popular? And they just said, well, it's such a good book. I think it's an understatement. But this brilliant book, and yet so few of us access it. 80 million copies every year, and less and less, especially after COVID, they say less and less people actually know what's going on in the Bible. They're actually less are reading it. It's still selling, but less and less people are accessing it. It's on the shelf. The book on the shelf. Did you know that in North Korea, you could be tortured, imprisoned, if you are caught with a Bible? So if you own a Bible right now in North Korea, you could go to prison, you and your family, by the way, so it's not just you, tortured, whatever they're doing there, and yet this book still outperforms all the other books by miles. Absolutely brilliant. So what did Jesus think about Scripture? Let's hear what he says in Matthew. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is what he says about Scriptures. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Very important. I have not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. Do you get that? We sometimes read through words and say, yeah, he came to, and then you jump on. He came to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Jesus says there's weight to the Scripture. Nothing will change until it has accomplished its task. It shows you the regard that he had for the Scripture. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That last part sort of jumps out at you. I don't know if it's the same for you. Unless your righteousness exceeds those of the Pharisees. I'll unpack that as we go along. But it sort of, it sits there. How righteous must you be to get into the kingdom of heaven? This is Jesus speaking. I mean, the Pharisees studied, that's their lives. They studied the word of God. I think Josh said earlier, their heart was to look at the law and the scriptures and go, how best can we work this out? That was what they were all about. So, and Jesus is saying, unless you more than them, you won't get into heaven. Oh. I asked our life group yesterday. By the way, if you're not in the life group, please do. Oh my word, this week. I don't know what happened this week. I know Connor was at their life group. They ran. We'd normally stick with time. Can I just say that? So if you do go to life group, there's a time. And if at the end of it, you're free, you can go. So they just went over, I think, an hour and a half. They just got carried away. And it was brilliant. Our life group yesterday, we got in. We had to stop everything and say, listen, we're going to continue next week. Here's homework. And we all like, it was, get into a life group, people. Oh, not, and it's not, because there's all the things like Izan was saying. There's a group of people that prayed with him. Someone in our life group moved. There were people helping them move and bringing meals, and you do life together. But more than that, when you sit down together like this in a group of people, a small group, and you start unpacking scripture, oh, my word. Yeah. Yeah, so the first thing, getting back to the scripture, the first thing we see is that the Bible is not redundant. And I think at the time there was a group of people that thought, hey, here's this new prophet. He's coming up. He's going to get rid of the law. He's going to save us from the Romans. So it's all these different ideas coming in. And Jesus starts off by saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. He says, it's not redundant. It's important. It's valid. Remember when Jesus was tempted. So for those of you that may not know the story, when Jesus started his ministry, Satan came and tempted him because he wanted to stop the ministry before it even started. So he did all kinds of things. And then one of the things Jesus says to Satan, he says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. So he's saying the word of God brings life. It can change you. Hebrews puts it this way. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of our soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What a vivid picture. The word of God, a two-edged sword that cuts through bone, sinew, all these things, and it can discern the thoughts of your heart. The word of God can cut through to what you're thinking, what you're feeling, your emotions. It gets in there. Yeah. Oh, my word. Martin Luther, the reformer, said this. He said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays a hold of me. You see, the Bible is not just a collection of books with good moral teachings, because that's what we think. You could read it and you get some good moral teaching in there, definitely. If you take it off the shelf, you can read and you'll learn some good, valuable life lessons, but it's not going to change you. It's when you partner, and we'll unpack this as you read this, and as you ask Jesus, will you reveal? He'll send his Holy Spirit. He promises a helper. When he went, he said, I'm going to send you a helper. He's going to help you. And that helper, it's the Holy Spirit. He comes, and as you start reading, it starts opening up the scripture. It starts changing. When you have a verse that's stuck in your head, it chases you down. You'll be going through your daily lives, and it's like, oh, my word, that verse. And you'll continue, and it's like, I wonder what Jesus meant when he said that. And then maybe life group, he said, you know what, this verse has been in my mind the whole week. And then someone says, I had the same thought, and I thought this, and you're like, oh my word. Huh. Or you're sitting, you have time alone, you're reading, and then all of a sudden, a verse pops out, and it's like, my word, my God, how much do you really love us? Because this verse, I've had loads of them. If we have time, I could have unpacked a whole bunch of them. But for me, one of the most strongest ones was when Joshua was standing like on a hill. He was overlooking Jericho, the city of Jericho. If you don't know the story, God tells the Israelites, they just came out of Egypt. He tells them, go and take the promised land. And they're like, yes, Lord. And so eventually they cross over and they're there. And they get there, the first city. God says, go and destroy that city. The first one has walls. I don't know how thick they were, but they were massive. It was a fortified city. So Joshua, military strategist, stands on this thing and he looks. How are they going to take these guys out? There's no way in. They don't have, you remember, catapult. Grant was speaking about the catapult in our meeting this morning. It's that thing that throws rocks. They don't have equipment to build those things. I don't even know if they existed then. How are they going to take this thing? And then as he's thinking this, someone is standing next to him. And he turns around, he goes, proper soldier, friend or foe, ready for action. You don't know who this person is. And it's he says, I am the commander of the Lord's armies. I think that's Jesus. Because he tells him, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. So I think that's Jesus standing there with him. And he makes this statement. And this really, it blew my mind when he said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. I'm neither for you or against you. Which means the people in Jericho that the Israelites are supposed to go and take out, he's for those people as well. He's not for or against them. He loves those people as much as he loved the Israel, the nation of Israel. It's like in our context, God loves you the same amount as the guy sitting in St. Albans right now killed people. Does that mess with your mind? It should, because we've got this thing. Yo, God, we sort of good people. Yeah. Those people we'll pray for the people in prisons. Yes. But then you hear what they do and it's like, yo, I don't know. And then something happens to you and you're like, oh, someone takes your wallet and runs off and you're like, that guy. And then next week you see him in church. He's given his life to the Lord. Will you sit next to him? The word of God will chase you down. God's love will chase you down. The problem with the book that is so brilliant is quite often we can misinterpret it. We can, when we read scripture, it's very possible. We've seen it in our own country. People eating grass. Love Jesus, eating grass. People getting sprayed in the face with doom. Love Jesus. Really? Because when you take scripture, you do need the Holy Spirit to partner with you to reveal Jesus in there. It's important. We cannot misinterpret scripture. We need to be careful how we handle it. Did you know that apartheid has its roots essentially in the Old Testament? There's a scripture there where, was it Noah? No, it wasn't. Was it Noah? It was sons. He was drunk and he passed out. And the sons came in and the one was making fun of his dad. He was passed out. He was naked. And then his brothers came in and covered him. This brother that was laughing, his son was cursed by Noah. He said, you'll be a slave. Your offspring will be slaves. That was the root of apartheid. They believe, and that's why colored people are referred to back when I was growing up, Ham. It's Ham, Ham. So it's that nation. It's like these people, God said, you're going to be slaves. And so we have to be careful when we handle the Word of God, because the Bible is alive, and we need to make sure that we handle it with the respect that it deserves. partner with the Holy Spirit. Get into your life group. Get together. Because in community, it's very difficult to run off and doom each other. Yes? The second thing that we see is that the Bible points to Jesus. This is very important. This opens, if you, who here has read Old Testament? You can wave at me. There we go. Thank you. How difficult was it when you first started reading the Old Testament? Yay. Listen, Genesis is very interesting. It's like, oh, all these stories, Joseph, and like, oh, yes. And then it's like the flood, and it's like, oh, that's hectic. But it's, yes, cool. And then it's like Exodus. Yes, yeah, no. Like, yeah, God, you save the people, and out they go. And they're in the desert, and they're doing their thing. And then Joshua comes, and they're like, oh, we're taking on the whatever, all the nations in the desert there, and then all of a sudden you hit Leviticus. Woo! Yo, yes. that one, yes. But did you know, if you read it, and you go and look for Jesus, you will find him. Right in the beginning, God created, yes? What does John do? The Apostle John writes about Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Beginning meaning before time existed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says Jesus was there. Creation. Jesus created. When Adam and Eve did their thing and everything, God comes and he's like, hey, why did you eat this? They're like, oh, it's the serpent. God speaks to the serpent and he says, I will put enmity, what's the word? Yeah, that's the word, yes. My tongue could not get there right now. But essentially, I'm going to make you enemies. And what's going to happen is your offspring, Eve, he's going to strike your heel and he's going to crush your head. Points to Jesus. Jesus is all over in the Old Testament. Most of the stories, the flood. God tells Noah, build the big boat. All the animals go in there with the people. God closes the door. Flood comes. That points to Jesus. That's going to save us all. Abraham gets a blessing from God. He's like, you're going to be a massive nation. And then eventually he gets a son. And he's like, yes, Lord, your promises are true. And then God says, will you sacrifice your son? Will you give up all the dreams and hopes that I've given you? Because he sort of put it in his son. And then he was like, yes, Lord, I will do that because you're asking me. And as he puts his son on the altar, he had a knife. He was going to stab him. At that moment, God stops him because there is a ram in the bush. So he could swap him. Points to Jesus. The only difference is the father, Abraham, was stopped. The father, God, did not stop. His son was sacrificed. Jesus is in the Bible everywhere you look. It's like, you know, when you read scripture and you can't find Jesus in there, it's like those stereo images that you used to get. I don't know if you did them. Connor, can you put up that little image there? Does that look familiar? Back in the 90s, they were quite early 2000s, you have to sort of do something with your eyes, and then a picture pops out. Yeah, if you just look at it, it looks like. That's what the Bible looks like if you don't get revelation. It's good. There's some colors there. It's like some people will go, oh, that's avant-garde art, so I'll put it on my, like, 5 million rand for that painting. And then someone will go and they'll do with their eyes, and did you know it sees that? By the way, interesting, I just randomly downloaded that, and actually, it's the fish that signifies Christianity with the cross in the middle. You can't see it now. You have to go to the back later on. You can go ask the guys at the back there, can they show? It's too far to do it right now. Otherwise, I can WhatsApp it to you. We'll put it on the life group. There we go. We'll put it on the life group leaders. You need to be in the life group to go and see it. We need to go and find Jesus in there. Do you know how satisfying it is when you read something and Jesus pops out at you? Just do yourself a favor. Get into some Old Testament. Get in there, read, and let Jesus pop out at you. Proverbs says this. It says, it's the glory of God to conceal things. So God is like, I'm going to conceal myself in this word. But the glory of kings is to search things out. God hid himself in his word. Go and find him. It's the glory. It's that excitement. It's the encouragement when you find God in the scripture. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to grab a hold of the words that he spoke. Jesus spoke. Those words were recorded. God's words were spoken by the prophets. God had I forgot which prophet it was now. He said, I'm going to speak words and you're going to repeat it and I'm going to listen to you. And he had to repeat back and God said, you heard right. God speaks. It's his words that's recorded here. Go and find God. Take the book off the shelf. Go and find Jesus in the scripture. Yeah. Jesus said, he actually said this as he was walking after he was crucified, he was raised again. That's why we're here, because we believe Jesus was raised again. Some of the disciples were but distraught and they were going to the city. They were walking and just talking, how could this have happened? Because Jesus was supposed to be the Messiah to save them from the Romans. And then all of a sudden Jesus appeared next to him, but they could not recognize him. And he started, as they're walking, he started unpacking from Moses and the prophets. He started telling them how he's reflected there. He started showing himself in the scripture and it blew their mind. They were like, yo, you know so much, come and have dinner with us. And they're like, he's unpacking. And then as they were having dinner, he broke the bread and their eyes were opened and they could see this is Jesus that's risen from the grave. He took the Old Testament and he opened their eyes and they were excited. They didn't even stay the night. They immediately rushed back to go and tell the news that Jesus is alive. If I get carried away, just bear with me. I think as we get into the Word of God, and sometimes we can get carried away, just three cautions quickly. Mistakes that we make when reading the Bible. First thing is, it's not a list of laws to be obeyed. We as humans, we love that. The rich ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to get to heaven? And he's waiting. Give me the list. And Jesus said, I've done those. And what's the next one? Love your neighbor. He said, hold on. Who's my neighbor? Well, it's the guy that you least think is your neighbor. The guy that you really don't like and despise. That's your neighbor. You need to be a neighbor to that person. And it's like, oh, okay. The other one, he says, sell all your stuff. Because he wants to bring this through. So it's not a list of laws to be obeyed. Yes? Can we agree on that? Because you know we like that. We want the list. Lord, what must I do? The most common question when people start dating, young Christians, when they start dating, the most common question they ask is, how far can we go? Is holding hands okay? Is kissing okay? It's like, hold on, that's the wrong question. What you're asking is, where's the line? And then you want to go, at some point you're going to fall off the line. It's like, look at all of that space. Go play there. Safe. But no, we want to know, what can we do? What's the checklist? How far can I go? And when we approach the Bible like that, we start spraying each other with doom. We need to be careful. Yeah. Now, there are laws in there, the Old Testament. It's got laws. It's got three categories. There's the moral laws, the Ten Commandments. Then there's the ceremonial and the civil laws, 613 of them. By the way, Jesus upheld each and every one of them. He kept all of them. Why? Not so that we can go back and have to obey all those laws. They're still important. They're still valid. But we don't need to do them now. And this is when you read Leviticus and you read, don't mix and match materials. You know, I don't need to do that because Jesus did. Yo, thank you, Lord, for what you did. Yeah? Do you see how scripture starts coming alive when you find Jesus in there? You see, Jesus doesn't come to take the law away. He fulfilled it, and he enables us past the resurrection, past Jesus rising up to be with God, he enables us to fulfill those laws, not because of what we're doing, but because of what he did. He did all of that. So we're going to look to Jesus and go, you know what, I cannot do this, Jesus, help me, and he will help you. Yes, the second thing is that we need to realize that we are under grace, yes, but that does not mean we can do what we like. So don't read the Bible to get the list of what to do and what not to do, and then also realize, yes, God has, Jesus has died for us, so we've got access to the kingdom, but it doesn't mean now we can just go, yeah, Jesus, Grant likes to say, you are good at forgiving sins, I'm good at sinning, match made in heaven, literally. It's not that. When we realize what Jesus did for us, it has this effect where you're like, you know what, I don't want to be that old person anymore, because look what Jesus did. There's a gratefulness. There's oh my word, it's difficult to describe it. It's like it comes up and it's like, your Lord, it breaks you. Like Martin Luther says, the word of God, when it gets a hold of you, it shakes you. And then lastly, the one mistake we make about thinking about the Bible is that it's old-fashioned. I know a lot of young people say, woo, we don't do things like that anymore. I mean, really now, there's a lot of teaching around marriage going around. It's like, well, it's not old-fashioned. It's the standard. And it's a standard that continues through. We need to look at the standard and carry it through. So be careful of those three things. The third point that Jesus makes, and he says these words, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He makes us, nothing of the law will change. Is that the Bible is perfect? Yes, in what it teaches. 66 books, 40 authors, compiled over a period of 1,500 to 1,600 years, and they all tell the same story. See, when we come to a book like that, where it's a living, breathing, God-inspired text, we cannot come to it and go, this is what I think, and try and go find it. We need to come to it, and Grant did this brilliantly. I don't have my Bible with me, but he says what we need to do is come and put the Bible on top, because that's the word of God. We need to come under what God teaches. Does that make sense? Everything we believe should be shaped by what Jesus said, what God said. And lastly, the Bible must be read, believed, and lived. I think this is for me one of the key verses here. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus ended his sermon with, put these words into practice. What I've shared here, put it into practice. He paints a picture. He says, whoever hears these words, sometimes whoever reads these words, and do them, is like a man who builds his house upon a rock. It's like reading, hearing, doing. They go hand in hand. We cannot let the word of God just settle. We need to action it. We need to, so that we can be changed on the inside. The reason that last part there is so powerful, the righteousness of the Pharisees, they spent their whole lives trying to be righteous. And Jesus is saying, you need to be more righteous. Do you know why? Because we can, because of him. We don't need to go and find ways to get right with God. You're going to kill yourself. We need to find Jesus, and he's going to make us right with God. He's done that. Don't be like the Pharisees reading the Bible and thinking, I'm going to be a good person this week. I just need to do this and do this and not do that. Find Jesus and let him make the change. Let him bring the glory to the Father. You see, God's relationship with man started, if you read the Old Testament, it started with God being in heaven.
Yes.
And then he came down into the tabernacle, into the temple. And now we're living in a time where he comes into our hearts. And that's the point of this. Let Jesus come into your heart. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and life abundantly. Do you want to have life abundantly? Yeah? Yeah, it doesn't mean you're going to have lots of money and because. It just means you're going to have life. The life of God. The breath of God in you. Thank you, Grant.